Father, we thank you for this chance to take a moment in the middle of the day to reflect on you and on truths about who you are, what you've done, what you're like, what we're like. We know we come from a variety of backgrounds and places here today, and we pray you speak to each one of us. We pray that you get the honour you deserve. Amen. Well, this passage here says this. While Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when the man saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged Jesus, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, "But go, show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Sometimes things aren't quite as clean as we like to believe they are. I saw some stats the other day about how dirty train carriages are in reality. So I know we've got someone from TfL here today. The stats came from Rentokil, who I think were bidding for the contract to clean the carriages up. So don't take them with a bit of a pinch of salt. But, you know, the number of cockroaches hiding behind the lights and the bed bugs and, oh, things are not quite as clean sometimes as we like to think they are. When I got married, I realised I wasn't quite as clean as I like to think I am. Turned out the towels needed to be changed more regularly. The bedding needed to be changed more ready than I thought. Turns out shower in a can, where you just douse yourself in deodorant instead of having a shower, that's not a real thing. I always thought it was an acceptable version of a shower, but turns out not so much. Why am I talking about this? Well, it's because the Bible raises this issue for us, and I want to persuade us today, the passage raises this issue for us, that sometimes we are less clean spiritually than we like to think we are by nature. We sense it, don't we, that a moment lying in bed, staring at the ceiling, reflecting on the day, just going, why did I do that? Or why is there that gap between how I say I want to live and the morality I hold others to? Why is there a gap between that and how I actually perform? That's the question before us today. There's two people in this passage, and I want us to meet them both. We meet two people there on your sheets, the outline. A man who knows he's dirty, and a man who loves to make the dirty clean. Okay, a man who knows he's dirty, and a man who loves to make the dirty clean. The man who knows he's dirty is there in verse 12. So a man with leprosy comes to Jesus, sees him, falls on his face, begs him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." You know, point of logic, if someone asks to be made clean, what do they think about themselves? They think that they are dirty. It doesn't sound very politically correct, does it? A leper considering himself dirty? Is this some sort of first century cultural thing? But we need to see that in this passage, actually, the dirt is more than skin deep. So there's something spiritual going on. And you get little clues to that in the passage. So in verse 14, Jesus doesn't send him off to the doctor. He sends him off to a priest. And he doesn't go and have a bath or put some cream on. He goes and offers some sacrifices. It's something spiritual going on. We've got to get inside this man's head and see things from his perspective. And when we do that, then we'll understand what's going on. I went to watch the cricket the other day, England-Bangladesh, for my dad's 60th birthday party. It was baking hot, and I burned like a lobster. But cricket is a funny sport, isn't it? Maybe you're not English, or you're not from a country that plays cricket, and you just think, it's mad, isn't it? You know, 5 days, and there's still a draw at the end of the 5 days. All the names of the fielding positions, you know, deep backward square and fine leg, and the one that's really stupid, you know, silly mid-off. And you just think, what on earth is that fielding position about? But then you go and you watch the cricket and you basically get to see it from the perspective of the guy who's got a field in that position, and you realise why it's called silly mid-off. It's a ridiculous position to be fielding in because he's got to stand right there next to the bat as these batsmen play big drives. That's a long way of saying we need to understand it from this man's perspective. Let's try and do that now. We need to understand the Old Testament. So this is a Jew steeped in Old Testament. And an Old Testament understanding of leprosy and spiritual uncleanness and all that came with it. So at one point, Israel lived in this massive tent city, and in the middle of this tent city was the tabernacle, the place where God dwelt. And Leviticus 13 in the Old Testament says that as long as a person has leprosy, they are to be treated as unclean and they must live outside the camp. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. Now, being unclean was massively serious. It meant that you couldn't go to the tabernacle. You couldn't have fellowship with God. You couldn't be under God's blessing. Now, before our politically correct hackles are raised by this. Like, how is it that this leper can see himself as unclean? We need to see actually the whole Old Testament picture that God was building up for his people was that all of them were unclean. And different groups of people had different parts to play in the one big neon flashing sign that said, unclean, too dirty to come before a holy God. So as you walked in from outside the camp towards the tabernacle, you'd pass person after person who would have to say, I'm too unclean to come to God in the Holy of Holies. You'd pass lepers right there on the outside of the camp. You'd pass non-Jews. You'd pass women. You'd pass men. You'd pass priests. You'd pass the high priest. And each one of them would say, look, I can't go any further. I can't go into the Holy of Holies where God dwells. I'm unclean. That was the big message God was trying to scream out to his people. The one person who could go into the Holy of Holies was the high priest, and only then once a year, once he's been elaborately cleansed, and only then so that he could try and deal with the uncleanness of the people. In hospital operating theatres, they've got to keep it utterly clean, haven't they? So you don't let any kind of dirt in there. And it doesn't really matter whether you're someone out on the street with a raging cold or whether you're a relative with a face pressed up against the glass. You can't go in. Everyone's barred until they're made clean. So God was desperate all Israel understood this. And he set up this picture world, this big flashing neon sign to say, humanity, understand what you're like. It's what Luke's been trying to say to us so far in Luke's gospel. So in 1 verse 77, he says, look, Jesus has come to be a salvation in the forgiveness of our sins because of the tender mercy of our God. Point of logic, we need forgiveness. We need tender mercy. It's what Simon Peter realized about himself last time we looked in beginning of chapter 5. Simon Peter comes face to face with Jesus, performing this amazing miracle with fish. And he just falls down on his knees and says, depart from me, I'm a sinful person, O Lord, I can't be in your presence. In the film Atonement and the book by Ian McEwan, you follow the character Bryony through her life. And she tells some pretty outrageous lies out of jealousy as a relatively young girl. And it gets her sister, Keira Knightley, we'll call her, in trouble. And more importantly, it gets James McAvoy into prison. But you follow Bryony through the rest of her life, trying to atone for what she's done. And she just can't do it. She can't find that atonement that she needs. The film focuses in on one moment where she's a nurse, and then she's cleaning her hands in the sink. And you just focus in on the hands, and she cleans, and the hands are clean. But she keeps cleaning and cleaning and cleaning and cleaning because she can't get at the dirt that's really there, and she can't get rid of it. Do you feel that this lunchtime? Is there a part of you that thinks, yeah, that's me. I'm dirty by nature. Being dirty, it couldn't be more serious. It left lepers outside the camp, away from God's blessing. Jesus in Luke 13 says people will be cast outside the kingdom, outside the camp. In eternity, the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's where we deserve to go, the Bible says. We're going to see in a moment there's a man who loves to make the dirty clean. There's a way to be clean. But and when we get to that point, we'll say, don't pretend you're dirty once you've been cleansed. But in this point, as we see what we're all like by nature, we need to get the first application, which is this. Don't pretend you're clean when you're dirty. So we might try and cover our dirt. We might try a spiritual shower in a can. We might try giving to charity, going to church, saying our prayers, whatever it is, to try and cover our dirt. But it can't be covered. We see it in the way we treat each other in society. That moment lying in bed reflecting on our day. I must be dirty. One of the ways society tries to cover up dirt, if you like, pretend we're clean, is to go down a victim mentality line. So I was reading an article by Jeremy Clarkson the other day of Top Gear, Grand Tour, punching producers in the face fame. And he was just asked to reflect on the year and sort of give an account from his perspective. And he said, look, in 1 year, I lost my mother, my house, my job, and senior managers investigated for me for racism, and I was emotionally vulnerable. Now, those are serious things, lots of them. Painful things, but the point is, in the whole article, there's not a single moment where he held up his hand and said, I'm culpable for my decision to punch the guy. He just acted like what he did to somebody else was the unfortunate byproduct of what had happened to him. It was just a victim mentality. He was pretending he was clean when in fact he was dirty. As an aside, that's what it means in church life. If you're people that go to church, hopefully you find it to be a place where people don't pretend to be clean. They acknowledge that by nature they're dirty. They don't try and pretend like they're morally superior. They say, look, I'm dirty too. I need Jesus too. I need help too. Let's help each other. We're to call out sin when we see it in the world around us. So, In church life, we're to teach and admonish one another, but the tone with which we do it really matters. So it's not a chance to act morally superior. It's a chance to say, look, we all need to come to Jesus for forgiveness and power to change. Oh, well, maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, this just seems like a massive path to low self-esteem. Are Christians really supposed to think this about themselves, that they're dirty? Well, the thing is, how do you build self-esteem? We're saying, look, there's a danger that the way non-Christian world tries to build self-esteem is just by ignoring reality, trying to cover it over, pretending that we're not as bad as we actually are. That's not a stable platform for self-esteem. Instead, Christians believe they have a massive source of comfort, security, acceptance, love in this next point. There isn't just a man who knows he's dirty. There is a man who loves to make the dirty clean. There he is in 5 verse 13. Jesus, he stretches out his hand to this man and he says, I'm willing, be clean. The guy gets Jesus has the power. So verse 12, he says, if you will, you can make me clean. He's just not sure whether Jesus wills to or not. I must have been a pretty annoying teenager to live with, because at the dinner table, my mum would say, Matthew, she's the only one that calls me Matthew, Matthew, can you pass me the salt? And I would do my best grumpy teenager impression and say, I can. Whether I will or not is an entirely different question. What an annoying teenager to live with. Sorry if you're cursed with having to live with an annoying teenager at this moment in time, but that's the exact opposite of what's happening here. Jesus says, I will. I'm willing. Be clean. So if we've been sitting there in that first point, squirming in our seats, thinking, oh man, this is just so uncomfortable, I can feel this, I know that by nature I'm dirty, can you see the wonderful news of this passage? This is Jesus reaching out to you as you come and say, Lord, I'm dirty, I need forgiveness. Can you? Will you? Jesus is, we're also picture it in our mind. Jesus reaching out his hand to us and saying, I will be clean. Almost to see the smile on his face as he says it. But not just the smile on his face, we're to see the steel in his eyes as he says it, because he knows how much it's going to cost him to say it. The little detail Luke puts in, that he reaches out and he touches the man. And in the Old Testament, that's massively significant, because if you touch somebody who's unclean, you become unclean yourself. Jesus is on his way to the cross. As he's sent out to the cross, he's sent outside the city. Hebrews 13 says that he suffered outside the camp where lepers are supposed to be suffering. Cut off, unclean, so that we could be clean. That Jesus had done nothing dirty. He's treated as dirty that we could be clean. This whole picture world of Leviticus is built up so that people can go back to it and understand what Jesus was about and what Jesus was doing. And actually, another way of seeing what Jesus achieves here is to go back to the sacrifices that Moses commanded to be offered for the cleansing. And when you go back to those sacrifices in Leviticus 13 and 14, you get amazing pictures of what Jesus achieves. So the priest is commanded to take two clean birds, and he's to take one clean bird, and he's to kill the bird. There you go. The clean bird dies in place of the dirty sinner. Forgiveness is achieved. But he's to take the second bird, and he's to keep the bird alive, and he's to symbolically transfer the sin of the leper onto the clean bird, and then he's to take the bird and let the bird go and fly away over the horizon. The leper is to watch his uncleanness disappear over the horizon, gone, never to return again. That's what this passage is saying. Jesus can do that for us. Some of you may know that's pretty similar to what happens in Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement, where the high priest is to do it for all of God's people once a year, to take two goats, not birds, kill one of them and take the other scapegoat, place the sin of the people on the scapegoat and send the scapegoat out of the camp. It's what Jesus achieves. It's what Jesus achieves. I heard about a preacher once who took a goat into the church and got the whole church to symbolically lay their hands on the goat, and then got someone to lead the goat out of the building. And then the whole points of his application were, the goat has left the building. Your sin has gone over the horizon. Bye. I'm sorry I didn't bother to get a pigeon or a goat for us today. You'll just have to make do with imagining it in your mind's eye, but there you go. Can we imagine it? Our uncleanness completely gone. To be unclean is awful. To be clean is wonderful, is brilliant, is to be accepted into God's presence, is to have access, to have blessing now and into eternity as we dwell in the perfect new creation with Jesus. Who will Jesus make clean? Well, it's anyone who's like the man in verse 12. Anyone who sees Jesus and who falls on his face before Jesus and begs Jesus, who says, Lord, who sees that Jesus is king. If you're willing, you can make me clean because I know I'm dirty. And it's a promise of scripture. If that's you, Jesus will turn to you and say, I'm willing, be clean. Man in nature is dirty, a man who loves to make the dirty clean. How do we apply it? Well, if the first point was don't pretend you're clean when you're dirty, the second point is don't pretend you're dirty when you're clean. And if we're not Christian people here today, the application is make sure you come to Jesus, ask him to make you clean. But if you've already been made clean, if you've already trusted Jesus, if you've been transferred from one kingdom to Jesus' kingdom, these words are now true for you. Don't pretend you're dirty when you're clean. I was talking to a friend a while back, and he just got himself stuck in this pattern that he'd be going great guns, serving Jesus, trying to talk to people about Jesus, and then he'd slip in one particular area of his life, and he'd just fall off the wagon completely, and just disappear, and you wouldn't see him at church for weeks at a time. And then eventually he'd come back and get going again, and then the same thing would happen, he'd fall off the wagon completely. But it's almost like he was acting like, look, I've sinned, and now I've just got to wait for God to calm down a bit before I can go back to serving him. That's not the biblical gospel. Once you've been saved, you're clean. Once you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You have been given forgiveness, past, present, future sins, all dealt with. There's progress to make in becoming more like Jesus, yes. But our status before God doesn't change. We're clean. To be tight in the application, to make it sound like what Luke's trying to get at, last week, or 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus calling Peter, though he was dirty, and saying, now, Peter, I'm going to use you to be a fisher of people. He was trying to say to Peter, look, you're not too dirty for me to use you in my kingdom. You might be an utter failure, yet you're not too dirty for me to use you, because I can cleanse you. That's what Jesus is saying to us. We don't need to wait until we've lived a morally perfect life in front of our colleagues before we start talking about Jesus. People say evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where he's found a feast. Well, evangelism in this passage would be one dirty person telling another dirty person where he found a bath. It's not quite as catchy, is it? But you get the point. We're to not wait to feel like we're morally perfect before we're used by God in his service. A man who knows he's dirty and a man who loves to make the dirty clean. Well, I'm going to pray in response to that, lead us in praying for that, and then a chance for people to ask any questions or just pass any comments on how you think it might apply in our lives, or just any comeback if you just think, man, I just completely disagreed with what he was saying. Feel free to chip in. Let me just lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you for the wonder of this good news, the good news that Jesus has come to preach, that though dirty, he is a man who loves to make the dirty clean. Thank you for that image of Jesus holding out his hand and touching us and saying, I will be clean. Please would we come and accept that for the first time, or remember the reality of that here today. We pray that you get the honor you deserve. Amen.